Thank you, Daniel. It's good to have the little kiddos in here this morning. Love it.
If I get long-winded, which I'm planning not to be, and your kids get a little fidgety, feel free to let them grab a book over here. Plenty of books to keep them busy. So, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're just going to look at the last little bit of Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, as we talk about and discuss baptism. Now, I figured it's only fitting as we talk about baptism because we have a baptism this morning, one of our first baptisms as a church, so this is great. But have you ever thought about the essential marks of what makes a Christian? I mean, what makes a Christian a Christian? Is it going to church? Is it reading your Bible? Is it simply loving people? Is it just believing in God? Is it believing in Jesus? You ever thought about it? What makes someone a Christian? Our task today is to dig into Scripture and to see what actually Scripture says is the first distinguishing mark of a believer. The first step of faith in the life of a disciple of Christ. Baptism. You may say, Aaron, why are we talking about baptism today? I've already been baptized. I'm speaking on baptism today because I think the waters of understanding and baptism. You see that in there? I actually didn't even mean to do that, but like just the waters are a little bit murky when it comes to our understanding of baptism. And so my goal today is to cut through some of the misunderstandings of baptism and to dig into the text. I'm used to a bigger pulpit. And so we're going to dig into the scriptures and see what God says. So we're going to cut through some of the misunderstandings of baptism and add some framework to our understanding of what it is, why it's so important, and how it impacts our daily lives. My main idea today is baptism is an essential mark of a disciple of Christ. Baptism is an essential mark of a disciple of Christ. So we're already at chapter 28. And this is a primary passage on baptism, and we'll use it as a sort of kind of launching pad into our study today. It's like a topical discussion today, as opposed to normally we just walk through Ephesians together. Today we're doing a little bit more of a topical discussion. I'll be answering two main questions today about baptism, just basics. Number one, who should be baptized? And number two, what is baptism? Super simple. Who should be baptized? And two, what is baptism? So let's read the passage. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Go therefore, actually I'm going to back up to verse 18 because it's the beginning of what Jesus is talking. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, first question we're asking is, who is to be baptized? This passage speaks to it, but I'm going to actually talk about a little bit who isn't supposed to be baptized. Well, baptism first is not for infants. And I know there's different discussions on this. Various denominations have the belief that children are supposed to be born because they believe there's more of a continuity between the Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament, a child was to be in the covenant community. If a child was going to join the covenant community, 8 days in, they circumcised the child. And that's the connection between baptism today. A lot of congregations would say, hey, there's so much, if the child is going to be a part of the covenant community, then we need to baptize them early on when they're a little baby. And there's so much more to that discussion. But I want to say, just simply, there is not one example in the entire New Testament of a baby being baptized. Not one. If we are to follow Scripture's commands and patterns, we shouldn't baptize babies. So if baptism isn't for babies, who is it for? Well, we just read Matthew chapter 28, 19, and 20. So let's look back at the text. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This passage is called the Great Commission. It's one of the most important passages in the entire New Testament. A lot of the stuff that, like the epistles, come right out of this Great Commission. It's essentially Jesus' final command to his disciples. And he's saying, hey, I want you to go into all the world and proclaim the good news of my death, burial, and resurrection. And make disciples, followers of me. But what does it mean to make a disciple? Well, the term disciple actually is similar to our English term, student. We actually get the word mathematics from it. Mathetes is the original Greek word, and it means to be a follower, a student of something, to study something. So the idea is, in the culture back then, it would be someone who says, I'm a disciple of Daniel, then I'm going to follow him around, and I'm going to learn from his life, and I'm going to do what he does. So when Jesus tells his apostles, his disciples, hey, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, he's saying a bunch of different things. He's saying, I don't want you to just go to the Jewish nation anymore. This is for all people, Gentiles and Jews. And he's saying, I want you to make learners of my life. So follow Jesus. We're called to make disciples, to call people to follow Jesus. Now, if you want to find like the kernel of what that means, Mark chapter 1, Jesus calls his own disciples and he says, hey, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But what is the first mark of a disciple of Jesus in the verse? Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. If we were to stop there, we would miss what it means to be a disciple. What's the first mark of a disciple? Well, baptizing them. That's the first mark of a follower of Jesus. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them. So there's both the mark of a disciple, someone who's baptized, and then teaching them. Coming back to that term, disciple. So it's interesting to note that there's not one instance in the whole New Testament where baptism is given to someone who isn't a professing believer. Not one instance. Belief is the basis of this. Following Jesus. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But baptism is the initial mark of a follower of Jesus. It serves as the proof of discipleship. So Elizabeth and I really enjoyed traveling. Several years ago, we lived in Guam. And it was cheaper to fly actually to the surrounding countries out there. It's in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. To fly to like China and Japan and Australia and the Philippines. It was awesome. We loved it. We got to see some pretty cool things. We saw the Forbidden City and the Great Wall. We got to see Tokyo and Beijing and Manila and Cairns, Australia. Shout out to Liz over here, who, if you didn't know, she has family from Australia. Anyway. So we enjoy traveling. But what gave us entrance into those countries? Our identification. Our passports told those countries that we were citizens of the United States of America. If we didn't have a passport, would we still be citizens? Yeah, you'd still be a citizen. But our passports served to validate us as a 100% bona fide citizen of the United States of America. When the security agents saw us, they knew that we were U.S. citizens because they saw our passports. Baptism is like having a passport. It's your initial identification into the kingdom of God. So repentance and faith in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross is what makes you a citizen in the kingdom. But baptism is like having your passport for the kingdom. This leads us to our second question. What is baptism? This may seem a little redundant, but what is baptism? Baptism is the first step of obedience for a follower of Jesus. So let's look back at the text. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice how the command is stated. He actually says he's giving the command to his disciples to baptize. It's not, there's a difference between you be baptized and you go baptize. So he's commanding them to go baptize, assuming from John chapter 3 that they had already been baptized. He's saying, you go baptized. So the disciples were commanded, and the command is for us today comes from what Jesus says next, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Not only were they to baptize, but because they were now disciples, they were to teach the new disciples all things that Jesus commanded, including the command to baptize others. So in other words, Jesus is giving an indirect command through his command to the disciples. Now, we do this all the time as parents. Like yesterday, Nathaniel came and Elijah and I were in the backyard throwing the football. Remember throwing the football yesterday? And my wife said, hey, Nathaniel, can you go call Elijah and Daddy to come to dinner? Nathaniel Trump's outside. Hey, Daddy! Elijah! It's time for dinner! Now, what was happening there? Was he saying, hey, was my wife telling Nathaniel, it's time for everyone in our family to eat dinner except you? No, she was including him in the command. Can you call Dad and Elijah so that we can all eat dinner together? So Liz gave an indirect command to Nathaniel that applied to all of us. So Jesus' command to disciples is the same thing. It's an indirect command for all believers. If you are a follower of Jesus, then baptism is your first step of obedience in following Jesus. So if you look through the New Testament, not only you're going to find the command here in Matthew chapter 28:19-20, you're going to also have a hard time searching high and low for someone who is a follower of Jesus who isn't also baptized. To be a follower of Jesus is synonymous with being baptized into Christ. One of the only examples, because they do exist, one of the only examples of someone who is a follower of Jesus but is not baptized, think about it, is the thief on the cross. He is on the cross next to Jesus, dying, and is the thief. Jesus says, hey, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So is this thief saved? He's not baptized. Yes, he's saved. Did he have time to be baptized? Nope. He's on a cross dying. But he was saved anyway. I think the Lord put this particular example in the New Testament to help us to realize that baptism doesn't save us. Faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ is what saves us. So it's important that the thief on the cross is a biblical exception. It's important to note that this is a biblical exception to the norm of what the pattern is in Scripture. The pattern for conversion in the New Testament is repentance and faith, followed by immediate baptism. So flip over actually to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to look just briefly at what's going on. Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the beginning of the church. This is the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching at the temple in Jerusalem, and he is proclaiming Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he's actually proclaiming it not just to anyone. He's proclaiming it to people who literally hung Jesus on the cross 40 days earlier. Like these are people who had just crucified Jesus. Listen to the end of his sermon in verse 36. Chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, talking about Jesus, both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you have crucified. Can you imagine Peter saying that? Like, that's pretty intimidating. All these people standing around you who have literally killed the person you're talking about, and you're pointing your finger at them and saying, hey, you just put Jesus on the cross. And the person you just put on the cross, God has made him both Lord and Christ. So what do? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Ugh. Peter. Not literally talking about him cutting, like, oh, my heart. Ugh, my heart. Emotional. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, here's a pattern. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41. So those who received his word, in other words, those who believed the gospel, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Sound familiar? That's Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them my teachings. And that's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. But you'll find the same pattern all throughout the book. Repentance, faith, and immediate baptism upon their profession of faith. Acts chapter 2, you'll find it in Acts chapter 8 with a man named Simon Magus. You can put an asterisk next to that guy because actually Peter later on says, even though he believed and was baptized, his fruits showed that the heart of what his belief and baptism were rooted in selfish, wicked things. That was kind of a side note. Matthew chapter 8, or Acts chapter 8, Ethiopian eunuch. He believes and is baptized, and Philip says, hey, where's the water? Let's baptize you. Chapter 9, verse 18, Paul's conversion. Chapter 10, verses 14 through 47 through 48, Cornelius, the first Gentile's conversion. Baptism, belief, and then baptism. Chapter 16, verse 15, Lydia's conversion, her baptism. Chapter 16, verse 33, you're starting to see a pattern. This is the pattern in the whole New Testament, in Acts. Repentance, faith, baptism. Repentance and faith is what saves you. Baptism is the first mark of a believer of Christ. The pattern is repentance, faith, and baptism. You're a follower of Jesus? Where's the water? With the exception of the thief on the cross, there's no real category for a follower of Christ who is not baptized. So you may say, Aaron, I've been a follower of Jesus for 30 years and have never been baptized. Are you saying that I'm not a Christian because I'm not baptized? What a great question. No, I'm not saying that. Let me be clear. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you simply haven't taken the first step of obedience as a follower of Christ. And I'm telling you that Scripture is calling you to be baptized as a follower of Jesus, not for salvation, but because of salvation. So number one, baptism is the first initial step, the initial step of becoming a follower of Christ. And number two, it's an individual's public profession of faith. It's an individual's public profession of faith. When someone obeys the Lord Jesus Christ in public baptism, they're declaring to the whole world that they are following Jesus. It's a declaration that no matter who else is following, no matter who else is coming, no matter what trials may come, I'm with Jesus. I am following Jesus, my King. So to be baptized in actually the Greco-Roman culture, especially in Jewish sense, in a Jewish environment, would have meant that you are ostracized from everyone and everything. I mean, it's very similar, actually, to if you were being saved out of a Muslim culture. If you choose to follow Jesus with your life in a Muslim culture, you're not just facing ostracization. You're not just facing being ostracized by your friends and family. You're actually facing persecution and potentially death. That's what's happening when someone says, like the Philippian jailer, this is a Roman province, the Philippian jailer says, hey, I'm following Jesus. And if you look at the text, he says, my whole family is following Jesus. What that meant is immediate persecution, most likely, for him. It's very similar today, actually. We talk about the Muslim culture, but actually, there's cultures actually in this city that are very similar to that. A Mormon culture. I've actually heard of someone, if they turn to Jesus from the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, from Mormon beliefs, I've actually heard of people losing their houses, their jobs, and being ostracized from their family. So when you evangelize a Mormon, understand the weight behind what's happening. There's a lot to the decision to follow Christ and be baptized. So when a believer, actually let me step back. There's several years ago, I was teaching on the topic of baptism to my youth group in Guam, and one of the teens stepped up afterwards and said, hey, I'd like to be baptized. So I said to him, Jay, man, you're a solid young man. Let's just talk about what does it mean to be baptized? And I talked about a lot of these things we're talking about today and then just emphasize, hey, Jay, do you understand that when you're baptized, you're calling everyone in the crowd to say, hey, keep me accountable because I'm following Jesus. And you're saying, no matter what friends of mine from school follow Jesus, I'm following Jesus. And no matter what family members follow Jesus, I'm following Jesus. And he sat there and he listened and said, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. And the question wasn't so much, well, maybe he just isn't ready to be baptized. The question is there initial faith to follow Jesus? Is the initial faith there to take this first step of obedience, the first step of faith in following Jesus? Now, who am I? I'm not his judge. Jesus is the judge. So he could be a follower of Jesus and may not be ready to do that. But I think there's an unhealthy disconnect between I'm following Jesus and baptism. So when a believer like the Philippian jailer declared his allegiance publicly in baptism, he was trusting in Jesus not only to save him, but trusting in Jesus with his livelihood and family's well-being. So to follow Jesus was risky. Not only is baptism, one, the first step of obedience, and number two, it's a public declaration of faith, but three, it's also an affirmation by the church of the disciples' profession of faith. So the church is actually saying, hey, we affirm that that person is a believer. So the one administering the baptism today, I'll be the one baptizing Amanda, is not passively engaging in this ordinance. He stands as a representative of the church who's affirming this disciple's confession of faith. You find this connection with Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18, where the church is the one that has the keys, or the ones that have the keys of the kingdom. In other words, the assembled church, the congregation, has the authority to affirm or deny the credibility of a person's profession of faith. So this is also the connection in celebration of communion. When we come together for communion, we actually are affirming each other's confession of faith in the risen and ascended Jesus. But there are certain times when people, when we cannot reaffirm someone's profession of faith because of their blatant and unrepentant sin. This is demonstrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, hey, there's someone who is blatantly living in unrepentant sin. And he calls the Corinthians to, he says, so I'll just read it. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. In other words, the church can no longer affirm the credibility of this man's faith. So they're to exercise the keys of the kingdom from Matthew chapter 18 by removing him from fellowship, which means he's no longer welcome to the table of communion. The meal reserved for those who are followers of Christ. It's not just a meal. It's a reaffirming of each other's credible profession of faith. So when I sit down with Daniel and I sit down with Lynn and we sit down with Amanda and we sit down with Bob and Kelly, we reaffirm each other's profession of faith as we take the Lord's Supper. This is one of the reasons why I believe Scripture is saying that baptism is a prerequisite to the partaking of the Lord's table. If someone is not taking the first step of faith, then the question should be raised, is their faith credible? Again, I'm not saying that a person who has been a faithful Christian for 30 years and hasn't been baptized is living in unrepentant sin. I'm just saying that Scripture commands that brother or sister to be baptized, and so he should be. When Amanda is baptized today, we've asked her actually to share a little bit about her testimony and how the Lord has saved her. Now, this is not just simply a story time where we all sit and just hear from Amanda. It's actually a time where we get to hear and affirm her credible profession of faith. So when she says, "I'm a follower of Jesus," we're listening and affirming that by baptizing her. We've seen God drawing her and watched God save her as a congregation over the last several months. Today, we as a congregation affirm her profession of faith by baptizing her, and as a result, we welcome her into the membership of our church congregation. In essence, Amanda is getting a set of keys today. The keys of the kingdom from Matthew chapter 18. And we as a church are affirming that she should get those keys because of her faith in Christ. So, the next thing, the next picture is number four, actually, a picture. Baptism is a picture of our union with Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Just going to peek at it real quickly. Romans chapter 6. Jacob just read this morning. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 1. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The waters of baptism symbolize the death, going underneath the water, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when someone is buried in baptism, that's why the resurrection is it's important that I bring Amanda back up. Not just because we want her to be alive, but because it symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, it's a picture of our union with Christ. But lastly, is also a sign of forgiveness and cleansing through the Holy Spirit's baptism. Titus chapter 3 talks about this, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the picture of baptism. So baptism actually gets its roots in ritual cleansing of the Old Testament. That's why there were, in Acts chapter 2, they were able to baptize 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. Because at the base of the temple, there's like ritual washings spots all over. They were baptizing people. They were able to baptize 3,000. I'm sure Peter would have had sore arms after baptizing. I mean, that was supposed to be a joke. But thank you, man. Thank you. But whoever was unclean, particularly by touching a dead animal or eating certain foods or touching actually excrement, was unclean. And in the New Testament, so how did they get clean? Actually, in the Old Testament, they had to be washed. They'd be ritually cleansed. There's more cleansings than just ritual cleansings. There's priestly cleansings. There's all kinds of things. In the New Testament, the washing of water is in baptism is not what cleanses, but the washing of the Holy Spirit. So water baptism is simply a sign of the cleansing that has already taken place. The Spirit has washed Amanda. Amanda has already been washed clean from her sins through the Spirit's work. water baptism is simply a visible sign of the cleansing the Spirit has already done. I've tried to go pretty quickly. We've covered a lot today. And we've seen how baptism is an essential mark of a follower of Jesus. But if you're a follower of Jesus and have been baptized, I hope this sermon is actually encouraging to you to understand what's happening when we are baptized. I hope also that it helps you to understand the importance and weight behind the connection between baptism, church membership, and the Lord's Supper. There's a lot happening here that I didn't even touch on today. But if you aren't a believer, I hope this encourages your heart to become a follower of Christ. Let baptism serve as an invitation to you to trust in Jesus today. Let's pray.